Welcome to the Preacher Podcast. We are starting a new series today, another series for this season after Pentecost, this one called Unexpected Truths. Of course, you can find all the coordinated materials on wellscongregationalservices.net. Click the Foundation tab. The basic thought of this series is that some truths, as noted in the Foundation intro to this series, we say are self-evident, as those proclaimed in the Declaration of Independence. Yet when we consider many of the truths given to us in Scripture, they're anything but self-evident. They're actually rather surprising, counterintuitive, and even shocking sometimes to human sensibilities. So we're fitting the next 7 Sundays in the Pentecost season under that theme, highlighting some of the truths that God reveals to us that we might not expect to be truths. So let's dive in. I am John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me for this series, two pastors, Daniel Bondo from Christ the King Lutheran Church in Palm Coast, Florida, and Jeremy Belter from Living Stone in Arvada, Colorado. We thank you both for being back on the Preacher Podcast. Good to be working with both of you again. Could we start with you, Jeremy, just telling us about or reminding preachers of what this week's theme is in the Unexpected Truths series?
Yeah, definitely. Thanks, John. The theme, if you're looking at the foundation, is the church is for all people, and we're going to focus on the Ephesians 2 verses 13 to 22 text. And so this unexpected truth is the reality that the church literally is for all people, and regardless of anything in the background, right? And who you are, whether you were, we're going to dive into it in the Ephesians section, if you were a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. In Christ, we are one. And so the thought that we're trying to, think about here is, if somebody would walk into our church, would we have a culture? Would we have a mindset and understanding? Our church is for them. Or is there even in our own psyche or mindset, well, there's the church is for certain people, necessarily not for other people? Is that prejudice maybe still exists? So Paul's going to dive into and explore that and show us that because of Christ and through Christ, the church is for all people, by God's grace.
Thank you for that summary. As you mentioned, we're going to be getting into Ephesians 2 as our sermon text. But before we do that, Daniel, could you remind preachers of the other readings for this Sunday?
Absolutely. The first one, Isaiah 56, with selected verses, brings in the need for an individual's repentance. So you see that there's a couple of selected verses. The very first verse, it would really speak to anybody at all, wanting calling them to repentant li living. That's like maintaining justice and things like that, because the day of salvation is coming and is near. But the verses 6 to 8 then more concretely address these non-Israelites and all these Gentile peoples, these foreigners living maybe nearby or around them, with such beautiful and clear expressions that those who are, bound to the Lord, like the heart of faith, trusting in Him and seeking Him, living out the life of His word in following the Sabbath and things like that, it beautifully expresses their welcome and access to God and His bringing them in, filling them with joy, bringing them as those who would not be considered far in any sense of the word, but fully near ones, just like Jesus would speak of those sheep, not of the sheep pen that He would nevertheless bring in from the outside. So giving them this completely legitimate space by the word of God in His presence, a place in His house. Then the other one we're not touching on today, as we look over Ephesians 2 later, is the gospel for the day from Matthew chapter 15. And this is a famous, so awesome to preach on, story of that Canaanite woman who comes just beside herself out of, sorrow over what's going on for her daughter. So she's seeking help from Jesus. And the disciples are putting up a wall and urging Jesus to send her away because she's calling out so much. And of course, Jesus is giving her like this first impression of this giant stiff arm, keeping her at distance, that the bread is not for you. This isn't right. I'm only for the lost house of Israel, and you shouldn't give the children's bread to the dogs. And she pivots on the fact that the dog is at the table. She grabs it. She defies his word in a sense, where Jesus has kind of intentionally cornered her this way in this beautiful defiant faith that Jesus longs to hear, and I'm sure delights to hear, as he brought her to this moment that just says, yes, it is fitting to give that bread to the dogs, because those dogs eat crumbs from that master's table. When it falls to the ground, they do get that food, and she's content, she's satisfied, and pushes that beauty of knowing that the Lord has a place for. If the dogs are there, she's content with that. The Lord has a place for them, and she sees herself as one who is ready to receive even this at the Lord's table. So again, not having any sense of being excluded, but now Jesus comes out and praises this faith of one who recognizes her nearness to God and to his mercy in the fullest sense of those words, full access. So, and I maybe would just highlight in connection with the proper, the prayer of the day, because right away you might even want to touch on this. It highlights those words far off and near, and points out that God is the one bringing them all close into one fellowship together. Open our eyes to this and help us to embrace everyone who seeks your salvation.
Thank you. Yeah, so definite theme comes across through all the readings, with the gospel kind of as the one that spotlights it in a very poignant way. But so does Ephesians chapter 2. So let's get into that now. As with many epistle texts, a lot of things we could talk about with these verses. But Jeremy, could you highlight some things that you took note of that might be valuable for preachers to give special attention to?
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, you're exactly right. When you start digging in these epistle texts, there's no end to the things that you can mine out of them. The first thing I direct preachers to, I think it was really helpful for me, was really just to think the context, first of all, the whole chapter. So verses 1 through 10 is very familiar, probably for a lot of our people, and especially for our preachers, obviously. But it's all grace, 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 right? This condition of a human heart, we are separated from God, we are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, so on. Why? To be God's workmanship, and so on. And then, so Paul kind of, is telling these Galatians, these Gentiles, I should say, wow, look what you have in Christ, and look what God is doing through you in Christ. And then he brings up this, this tension. He's like, you remember who you were one time, right? We used to refer to you as, there's the uncircumcised and the circumcised, this almost name calling, excluded from citizenship, and so on. And if you look at that, verse 11, verse 12 really sets up what Paul is going to have as kind of two parts in this section. So verse 11, Paul really unpacks in verses 14 through 18, this idea that you were separated. We're the circumcised ones in here, near to God. The word egis, I think it is, that he uses. We're the near ones, right? The circumcised ones, those ones out there, outside that dividing wall. Those are the what he calls them, the makron, the far ones, the uncircumcised ones. So he really takes verse 11, expands on it in verses 14 through 18, and then when you get to verse 12, which verses 11 and 12, mind you, aren't part of our sermon text, but they really form a really good just general outline leading into. You could even read it if you wanted to, just to kind of tee it up a little bit. But verse 12, Paul unpacks that in verses 19 through 22, that you were separated from from citizenship with God's people, and so on. But now look in verses 19 through 22, you are part of it now. You're not foreigners and aliens. You are citizens. You are the temple of God, all of you, and the Spirit of God lives in you. And so now Paul is really ripped with his words, ripped down this dividing wall of hostility, and brought the unity, taking of the Jew and Gentile now one in Christ. So it's really the crux of the whole thing is verse 13, really the main point. In Christ, you who were once far away, you Aegis ones, or sorry, you Macron ones, are now near through the blood of Christ. And so what is it that brings you in? It is the blood of Christ that brings you near to God. So that's like maybe just kind of an overview. Some really, I guess those that I see those words far and near in there. Paul is setting up that distinction that maybe the Ephesians knew about, but Paul certainly did as a former Pharisee. He was well aware of that distinction, and also the fact that not just this wall that was in the Herod's temple that divided court of the Gentiles from the Jews, but also the law of God, the covenants, and so on. You've got the chosen people of God who have the word of God, and you've got the Gentiles who don't have the written word of God. You've got that big distinction, and what is it that breaks down all those distinctions? It's the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and keeping of the law for us. So that's kind of maybe just a big overview of that whole section to get us started.
Yeah, thank you. Great overview of the text. Daniel, things that jump out to you, echoing what Jeremy said, or noting additional things?
Yeah, I think first an echo to piggyback on some of the near and far distinction. It happens temporally too, obviously. Just to say this is doubled up already in Paul's language because you have the once and then now, and also the far away and the near. So if we kind of bemoan being a people who could be out of touch with reality, Paul's describing for the church the reality that is the world's as we proclaim it in Christ, that is theirs by what Jesus has done. The now thing is also a near thing, and both of those stand true. And if they don't for you, you're out of touch with the reality of Christ in the body of Christ. That's going to be something that then drives the whole thrust of this lesson. And maybe related to that would be highlight for yourself again all the phrases with the end preposition that are tied to Jesus, that only in him and because of him has this total temporal and spatial or local shift changed. The now and near thing has happened only in Christ and by what he has done in his body. So that's going to be this full shift. Another highlight I would maybe point out is maybe the word peace. I saw the word peace like it's a few times. There's three times in there, 14, and at the end of 15, and again in 17, twice, that Jesus is the one who's proclaiming peace. So not only is that, I think for a preacher, you have to say, well, obviously this is peace with God included, but primarily in this section, we are dealing with a lot of heavy emphasis on the horizontal relationship when you think of that peace. So there's a hostility ended between us and God, the sin that separates all of us. But there's also to be an end of any of these hostilities within the body of Christ. And that's going to say a lot too, as we are proclaimers of God's peace between us, in the family of believers, this new house that God dwells in by his spirit.
Thank you. Since it is mentioned in the foundation resources and the preacher notes, and also in commentary on the propers, Jeremy, could you just remind preachers of something Paul might have had in mind as he was writing about this? Maybe call it an image or an illustration, the temple courtyard, and how that might play into our view of these verses.
Yeah, there is in verse 14, calls he Jesus has made the two one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Very literally, if you do a little research, it's a fun little dive to look at this stuff. But they're actually and there's some really good artist renditions out there of there was a dividing wall that went in Herod's temple that went or just separated the court of the Gentiles. It was called the wall is called the Soreg from the place where the Jews would be. And so there literally was a dividing wall that told you are not allowed in here, right? Maybe that I think there's a Greek word in here, the word for fence here, phragmas. I think you can, if you look at it, you can use it. It's kind of the idea of like it's for protection, right? I build this fence for protection to keep things, safe and so on. But generally speaking, what can happen with a wall? Well, it's also meant to keep you out. And so, and to take, piggyback off of what Daniel was saying, this wall, when it was erected, maybe had a served a good purpose, right? But over time, it became this symbol of hostility. those people out there are different than we who are in here. And so it created this animosity between them. There's even a, I was, I found too, there's a sign, an inscription from, I think you can see it in the Louvre, and it's big letters, and it was printed in red. It was put on this soreg that basically said any stranger who enters past this wall is responsible for his own death. So you could be put to death by the temple guards if you crossed that dividing wall of hostility. And so that thing was this visual, like I'm not allowed in there. It creates animosity. So I think as a preacher, you know, for us, we don't have the Jew Gentile, you know, we're trying to dive and create this. But as we're thinking for ourselves and preaching this, what are those, are there dividing walls of hostility, as Daniel's talking about, the horizontal relationship between people in our congregations that have been erected, that actually there's an us versus them, those people and us. Yeah, we're one congregation, but well, there's those people and then we over here. What are those things within our own contexts that might need to be torn down? Obviously, by Christ and what he's done. So I think that's just for a preacher, even if you don't bring this out in the sermon, I think it's good for you to have a good depth of understanding of what was in Paul's mind when he's talking about an actual wall and also the, you know, the law of God that existed there between Jew and Gentile.
Yeah, so it's a vivid image, right, that might have been there in the mind of Paul as he's writing these words and some of his Jewish listeners in particular. But what a dramatic thing to have that real dividing wall of hostility torn down and unity where there was no unity before, all in Christ. Well, let's think about kind of law gospel themes in this reading. Some of them we've kind of alluded to already, but anything further as you're thinking about how these verses may convict us and our listeners, first of all? Daniel, any thoughts on that?
Obviously, as Belter kind of touched on, is what would we target as sources of division among us, divisions that endure? What would we name as those things that exist in our hearts that are erected as barriers between us and others in gospel ministry inside our congregations? That's important to kind of think through where the heart plays with its own sort of terms. And Paul is going to kind of pull us away from any of our terminology, but we play a lot of our own games with labels and terms and definitions that are not God's terms. If it's not Christ and defined by Christ, if especially with the series called Unexpected Truth, that's going to come in and bring in all this definition, where we're using the world's or the devil's or our sinful nature's tools. So there's a powerful law to identify these divisions that come up, whether they would be moral ones, track record kind of ones, like I know too much about that person. We have this happen in our own marriages where we can't do 1 Corinthians 13 all that well and forget, or you know, love that doesn't hold on to wrongs and things like that. So we hold on to things that are allowed to be erected as barriers in our hearts, and these should not be treated in a superficial way at all as tolerable in our hearts. They are antithetical. They are set a complete opposite. You're building a barrier to the gospel itself. And in terms of Paul's language, it's almost like you're taking what Jesus has done on the cross back off the cross. You're taking the law that he died and put to death that accuses all of us and making distinctions back on it again and giving it life. It's the wrong kind of resurrection from the cross. And I think that it's good for us to own in our hearts. How am I letting something continue to live in there that is sinfully divisive, whether from the perspective of an insider abusing this with some sort of false standard or snobbish look at others, or an abuse from the outsider, when it comes from like maybe a despairing thing, like a sense of the law that fails in appreciation of the gospel, I'm not fully reconciled with my brothers here because I'm not feeling worthy of being in the assembly of believers. So I think both sides have something to come to terms with, new terms, the new person, the now and the near that belongs to us in Christ. Anything besides that is to be obviously pointed out, highlighted as sin and divisive in the way of Christ.
Yeah, good things to contemplate for our listeners and for us as preachers too. Jeremy, adding on to that, kind of the law in this text.
Yeah, I was gonna just piggyback on what Daniel said there about taking Christ and his work off the cross. Like there in verse 15, we find what is Jesus' purpose here in dying? Why does he his purpose was to create in himself, right? So through him, in his body, through his death, resurrection, one new people, man, out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. This is Jesus' ultimate purpose in dying. It is to destroy these dividing walls of hostility between us and God and between us and other people. He wants unity. This is his ultimate desire. And so when we perpetuate the hostility or we don't tear down these walls, we are making a mockery of what Jesus' ultimate purpose is in his sacrifice. Hands that are stretched, it's kind of a neat picture thing. This vertical beam of the cross brings me back to God. And he stretches out his hands to bring these two groups back together, right? In this ultimate purpose. And if we're not actively looking this way to figure out how do I need what walls, barriers of animosity, who am I not reconciled with, right? Why it's such a we might say why we would say it's such a hypocritical thing. Like I'm going to stand there and I'm going to come up and take Holy Communion all the while I stand next to somebody who I am at war with, right? I'm not in unity with them. There's a hypocrisy there. I need to fix that, Matthew chapter 5, before I come up and receive, this body and blood of Christ. There's a hypocrisy. If I'm not willing to fix this, I'm not willing to forgive the few hundred dollars servant in my that I work with, how can what kind of disdain am I showing for the great debt that the king has forgiven me, thinking of that the parable of the unmerciful servant. So there this taking this the, I love that when Daniel says that, just it's taking Jesus' work right off the cross and we're erecting the walls again and everything that God has done, we're just nope, I don't want that. I want this back. We need to explore and think about that for yourself as a preacher and in your context. Where are those existing? Is it, and even in our world, I mean, 2026, you think of what divides people, politics, policies, ethnicities, economics, those who have versus those who don't, or what animosity is within a congregation because of something bad that someone said long ago, and that we still don't talk to one another because of that. What do we need to really have a hard talk about thinking about what Paul says here?
Yeah, thank you. Daniel, something else to add there?
Yeah, I think there's kind of two layers I'd still like to address with this. One of them is just maybe to highlight or ask people, why would these dividers begin to develop in the first place? And I think fear's related to both. I think when if a Jew is feeling near and a Gentile far, with improper barrier in mind, the Jew might be thinking about certain advantages that they have that they don't want to like just ignore or relinquish or give up, even though our fullness is in Christ. So I think that addresses a fear of why are you looking for these advantages in life? I think we are afraid of being insecure. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of not having what's strong on our side. And you kind of address really a fear behind someone who's maybe boasting about being near rather than a far one, or having far ones identified that make me feel better about myself. And I think there's also then a fear for someone who feels far away. There are Old Testament laws about separating someone and not allowing them in the assembly, like Deuteronomy chapter 23. many of them had their way of putting focus on God's plan of salvation through Israel. Like Egyptians were allowed to get close because you were once slaves in Egypt, but don't let any of the Ammonites or the Moabites in, says Deuteronomy 23. It's kind of talking about a story and how they treated the Israelites in the past and their view of the word and some of that. It's not getting at what Isaiah is saying, somebody who in the heart is seeking salvation from the Lord. So there's a bigger and a better story here with the near and the now to tap into that is being resisted if we're continuing to run on these other terms. And I think that deeper dive may help expose, like, we have legitimate fears inside as people into whether or not we are close to God. And this is so important. Paul wants us to be, firing on all cylinders as people who are proclaiming Christ with one another, building each other up. He's going to get into all that in Ephesians 4, right? And this place, this belonging that we have in this ministry as we build each other up with truth and love, it's such an awesome thing. And that whole engine shuts down if I'm feeling lethargic because I'm left out, or if I'm feeling arrogant and I'm running on a different story. So this is a really big truth with huge applications for us, and maybe a big opportunity to look ourselves in the mirror.
Absolutely. Yeah. Jeremy, go ahead.
And to add on, I don't know if you use the word Daniel, but at the very beginning of verse 11, there's this word remember. And I know it's not part of our section, but what Paul's asking these people to do is think back and how ask yourself a question. How did you get here? How is it that you got here to stand? And in verse 18, through you have access to the Father by one Spirit. How did you get here? Jesus has to come down and literally destroy this dividing wall of hostility through his death and resurrection. And he grabs Jew and Gentile by the hand and walks them into the presence of the Father. And then you're saying, how did I get here? Only in Christ, right? There's kind of that introspective question of like, how did you even get here as a to be a believer? How did you even receive any of this stuff? Well, what, by grace, by grace, by grace, by grace. Well, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. The only way you get in here, it's not who you are, what you've done. It's also in spite of the past, right? All the bad things you've done, who you were in the past, all that. Why are you here now? And there's kind of this, it really, I think, an introspective, and then to think about even what's coming the following week with Matthew 16. Like, how did you get here? Remember? Oh, it was in Christ. And hopefully that recognition and that self-crumbling, wow, in God's presence, I am without Christ, I am nothing, but through him I'm everything, will hopefully inspire us then to, take that reconciliation to where it needs to be taken.
Right. Well, we're going to kind of get hinting at the gospel themes here, but let's focus on them even more pointedly. As you and preachers seek to proclaim the gospel from this text, what particular aspects are you going to draw attention to? Daniel, some thoughts there. Gospel in the text.
Yeah, it's so awesome to just see what a difference Jesus makes and to point it out so clearly, whether it's by the blood of Jesus and in his flesh and the mention of through his cross. There's always one focal point that Paul is driving throughout this text for the source of the gospel proclamation in it. And that's what Christ has done in making this new person in himself. He is fully joined to all of this that all of us may call on him as sinners to be our savior. It's the gift of grace that meets all of our fears as well and deals with us to say, you have full access to the Father for the sake of this one and only because of him, not because of any near far former distinctions you used to make, but now in Christ, there is one with the same claims made by all, with the Christ who proclaims peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near at the same time. Amazing centrality of Christ and Him crucified in that proclamation.
Great. And Jeremy, adding on to what you've already alluded to, gospel themes in these verses.
Yeah, there's a lot of neat pictures you can use here. If you want to use the word, if you want to think about, we're just, we're past 4th of July now, but we're still in the mind, the mindset of, America and citizenship and so on. There's this idea you are a citizen of God's kingdom now. So this beautiful good news that in Christ you are all, we are all citizens of His kingdom. There's this idea of togetherness. Like, what has Christ done? He's brought us together. He, through Christ, we are accepted. We belong now. And driving throughout this whole thing, again, there's a lot of verbs that bring a lot of passives in again, but what has God done for you, given to you in Christ? A lot of neat, imagery if you want to, instead of, obviously the cross is central, but how do you then, with the text pictures, draw a very specific gospel if you wanted to drive down the lane of, you belong now, you are near, or you are accepted in Christ stuff, one family. Together, there's kind of a lot of neat pictures that way you could use in a sermon.
Yeah, that's always a great encouragement to preachers, especially when you've got the grind of preaching every week and you don't want to make every sermon sound the same. Well, figure out what particular unique imagery is in this text and really work with that. And here we've got, yeah, these very vivid images of dividing wall of hostility torn down, two groups becoming one, Jesus removing the barrier in his flesh. Some beautiful pictures. So yeah, encourage preachers really work with those. Daniel?
Yeah, and just to highlight maybe the at the end, as Paul talks temple and points it out, he calls it holy, right? And to if we've maybe if you've used this already in the sermon to kind of talk some about the temple, it'd be all the more appropriate to bring this as gospel in that this is a holy place for Jesus' sake, a place where God dwells by his spirit, this God's filling it with his presence. Think of what a grace and a blessing that is to us to know.
Yeah, those last verses, right? I mean, that's a sermon in itself, verse 20 and 21. But right in the context there, the foundation for this new building, one new building, right, is Christ and the grace that goes out through his apostles and prophets and the scriptures, right? But one new temple. Jeremy, further thoughts?
I'm just going to add to what Daniel said there and expand on it. In verse 21, you've got the verb, and I hope I don't butcher the pronunciation, but sin armalegeo, which, to fit together. It's a really in him. So, what is it that holds this temple together, right? What held the temple together in Jerusalem? Well, there was a lot of walls, there was a lot of rules, there was a lot of ceremonies and things. And at some point, the Romans came in and said, "Nope, we're done," and they squashed it. And God said, "Hands, this isn't His thing anymore." What is it that holds this church, the Christian church, together? It's not a bunch of duct tape. It's not, popsicle sticks and glue and just kind of modge podge of stuff. And I hope to God we can get this thing across the finish line. In Him, we are held together. And there's a really you see, when you look into that word too, it means to, it's right down to the studs, right? The dowel that goes into the hole and these rocks that are polished and smooth. Like, who is it that holds this church together? It's not us. And I think there's a really great comfort and peace there that even in spite of the animosity and hostility that may even still exist until Christ comes back, who's holding this together invisibly, right down to the studs? He's holding us together in Him. It again, coming all the way back to Christ, we're not the ones who maintain the unity of the church. He won the church, he joins the church together into this holy temple, and he maintains this unity, which is going to have lots of warts and have lots of cracks and things in it until the day he comes back. But from his perspective, it, like Daniel said, it's holy because of what he's done.
So thinking about bringing this home to listeners, we've been talking that already, of course, with our law and gospel things for us to ponder and really appropriate for ourselves. But any additional truths you think that preachers should think about really focusing on for people to trust more firmly, or something to put into practice, some application thoughts in their lives flowing from this text? Daniel?
I would start to say, as a reminder, how these truths are so practical and relatable, especially as this text kind of It just overflows with that kind of language. So to address the heart and the hands, starting with the heart that grabs this vision for the church and what Christ has made it to be, as we deal in horizontal relationships, understanding what oneness would be all about. What would that look like? What would that sound like? It starts with the heart of an appreciation of what God is doing and giving and saying to all these other people around me is that embrace of the prayer of the day. I want that to happen fully in my heart. But that bleeds, of course, it blends and motivates everything in my hands as well. And maybe an illustration to go with that would be something like marriage. When you have the choice of dating someone or not, dating them and go through that time, everything changes when you become married and you are one flesh. And think about that unity as something where your marriage isn't meant to be on the table when, with everything that comes up. It's something that you work at and see yourselves through in this really deep and robust commitment that you have to one another till death do us part and things like that. I would see that, like, if we talk about being ministry married, there isn't this also what Paul's trying to bring to the table to the congregation, that all their gifts and the body of Christ would be come together in the fullest and richest ways possible. If Ephesians isn't the place to explore that, is, I mean, I don't know what is. But to bring that to the table, what does that look and sound like as I am fully invested and committed to the brothers and sisters that God has graciously put around me in this body of Christ in a way that views it as like ministry married for Jesus' sake and for the sake of what he has done for me and for them, that reputation would bleed into my hands and my effort, my work at restoring things and refreshing things and serving them. I think there's a lot of application for congregational life that way.
Jeremy, some additional thoughts for application?
We haven't really touched on the mission aspect of this. The theme is that the church is for all people. So at the very end, when we talk about that, the idea that in him this whole building is joined together, he uses the word rises in the present, rises to become. So in other words, this building that is complete in Christ is still growing, and it is still being added onto till the day. All of God's people have been gathered in, and so there is this call to not just look internally, right? And so maybe now we're taking it in a different direction, but like there's also this call to like this reconciliation that Christ won't bring. Obviously, not all people are back together. So what are we practically doing in our own context to bring that reconciliation that we love with Christ and in Christ and through Christ so much to those around us who are still perhaps at war with God? They're at war with themselves. They have no peace in their hearts. They see the church as this or that, and so they've built up these walls, or maybe we have built up walls intentionally or unintentionally to, we don't outreach or anything like that. But how is this text then calling us to step out of our walls, the four walls of our congregations, four walls of our house, into our neighborhoods, schools, wherever we're at, to bring this peace to people who internally are still separated from God? They're, because of their sin, still far away.
So the missional dimension of this, I think, really something to explore. And like these words, I could see as really, helping to shape a congregational culture of Jesus has brought us together and he wants to bring all nations together in him. And we're his instruments as he does that, right? Daniel.
Another application zone would be very personal in a way to say some of us with the wrong definitions can always go in and out of feeling like an insider versus an outsider, where maybe it's a decision I'm going to make next week. A really bad decision makes me feel like an outsider, or whatever shame or suppose a thing could happen. And I mention that because I think if I'm in Ephesus and I'm a Gentile, you're hearing these languages, you kind of the assumption is the far off ones are the Gentiles and the near are the Jews. But even back then, they would have to wrestle with how the Jews were kicked out of Rome a couple of times by the time this letter was written. You still have the book of Romans addressing, like, well, the Jews were rejected, right? Which then brought an opportunity for the Gentiles, but also that maybe the Jews might be jealous and still brought back in, kind of a thing, right? So there could also be this sense of like the tax collectors and sinners having their party with Jesus and then starting to thumb their noses at the others who are the new outsiders. And it just kind of keeps perpetuating like that. You think of this application of saying to kind of get rid of these false distinctions and not to live in that sort of way, but to continue to promote what Christ has done in our preaching and our living, the real oneness that we share, that makes we don't want anyone to be far ever again. We want to get rid of that. This is a ministry, kind of piggybacking what Belter said. We want to eliminate the far and have everybody be the near ones. Let's proclaim this in Christ and make sure that we get rid of anything else.
Jeremy.
Yeah, maybe in thinking in you're talking about practical terms. One is that, like Daniel said, that we go through stages in our life where we feel like outsiders because of how somebody has treated us or because of what we've done, right? And you're maybe welcomed back into a congregation, and then but you still kind of feel like you're the outsider because of that thing you did, and now you're back again, right? You've been absent for whatever reason, you're back, but are you and that person who actually is near in Christ perceives that they're far. There's some practical, like that. But then I think maybe in our synod's context too, of congregations that are thinking about merging, right? We got one, two, or three congregations, like we're going to merge together. I haven't gone through that, but I would imagine that there could be some dividing walls of hostility. People that maybe feel far, where I'm not in my church building, I'm in somebody else's church building. We're one church in name, but we were the far ones because we're used to be at that church and we couldn't survive, and so we had to kind of join with you. And that can the devil can, worm his way into those things that would be very maybe well planned and executed, but loves to worm his way into what we're trying to do together in Christ, trying to separate us and divide us.
I love those thoughts. As you bring this together under kind of one united theme, any suggestions for preachers? Daniel, any theme thing ideas that you're working with?
Possibly two come to mind. One could be just asking a question and letting that be your starting place, like, is our church for all? And of course, some might say this sounds really like we're just going to tolerate if we're just going to tolerate everybody as they are, and you could kind of deal with that and talk about what's really on the table here. So is our church for all? And as a healthy reflective question, and bringing in maybe the expectations people have that need to be surprised by the unexpected truth, right? Some of those default assumptions that people have. So is our church for all? Because I've seen this and I see this, or not maybe I've seen, but you bring examples. Do we have this? Do we have that? Is our church for all? And you're really like, oh, I don't know anymore. But then to kind of spill that into the text and go through it with encouragement could be a beautiful thing. Another one I thought was doesn't have a verb in it, but just maybe no more strangers. Just getting rid of that far. How do we get rid of that far idea? And using then the text to build that up. Obviously, you have a shared sinfulness, you have a shared savior to proclaim, and really a shared vision for the church or a shared home life to begin to unveil and describe. If that's your flow, I don't know, but maybe a no more strangers idea.
Yeah, but Jeremy, some possibilities?
Yeah, if you want to take the idea of peace, you could just, one theme of just peace, or be at peace, or reconciled by grace in Christ, with the idea of, if it's peace, be at peace, or just peace in general, right? At his cost. Jesus did it all. He's the one, he is our peace. It is his doing that we have peace with God. And then maybe the second, aspect is peace for every day. what, not just personally, but being able to extend that with reconciliation. I don't know if I haven't really developed it a lot, but there you've got the physical idea of the temple and then the spiritual temple at the end of the section, something from wall to temple. How did we get here from a dividing wall of hostility to the temple of the Holy Spirit? How did we get here? We're separated from God. How did we get separated from God and one another? What? Oh, that's and so the idea of that's where what our condition was at one point. How did we get here that we're together? Oh, it's in Christ, and then the applications that might come. So there's the idea of peace. You could also, this idea of if we want to use the construction, since it's a temple and built together, built on Christ, you got the foundation and the walls and so on, and people, and the foundation is the apostles and prophets. So if you're a construction person and you like those kinds of you could run down that lane of built up in Christ and fit together through him. So
Right. Yeah, excellent thoughts. Anything we haven't had a chance to mention that you're burning to share? If not, let's wrap up. We've given preachers a lot to think about. Preachers, we'll turn things over to you as you proclaim this unexpected truth that God's grace and His church is really for all people.